I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. I'm already going to make my exception at the very beginning. If you look in your bulletin, it says what next week's sermon title is. I've already scrapped that, okay? We are going to finish up on some thoughts that we have concerning what was being attacked at the Church of Colossae, what that means for us today with regard to those things. And then next week, we're going to hone in on verse 19 of this text that we're about to read and really ask ourselves the question about the church. What is our authority? Of course, Jesus Christ. And what is our responsibility, our anatomy to one another? Because, as you'll see when we read this text, we are, you ready for this? Joints and ligaments together. We are the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at that. But let's read our text, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. I'll read for you all the way through verse 23, and then we must get to work. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to this little church at Colossae, and he says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Of course, over the past several weeks, we have been concerning ourselves about the essence of the gospel, asking ourselves the question, what is the gospel? That is a question we should rehearse every day. I don't care if you need to look in the mirror and ask yourself the question. Don't just ask it, answer it. What is the essence of the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ? Is it good news? Okay, I'm just saying that we can gather here week after week and we forget how wonderful this is. Did you really think about how great the news is that you're not going to hell? You're not going to burn forever. You're not going to be in torment. You're not going to be in the eternal throes of hell itself because Jesus Christ saved you. You are here because you're supposed to be a testimony of the great thing God has accomplished in you. You are a monument of grace. How many of you feel like a monument of grace today? Why not? Only a couple of hands went up. Beloved, why would you not feel like a monument of grace? A weak flesh? Because we're not giving due diligence to what it is God has done. Oh, I'm here, Pastor. It's Sunday morning. I'm here. So what? This is not the beginning. This is the culmination of a week that you should have been meditating on the greatness of our God. When we sing, "How great is our God," it should not be, "Oh yeah, now I remember." It ought to be, "Yes, because of A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, whatever it is." Beloved, we have good news. In the course of our examination, we have certainly come to agree with Scripture, I hope, that the gospel is power. It is the power, the changing power of God unto deliverance, unto salvation for all who will believe. The gospel changes. And it doesn't change once. It changes continually. Are you being changed by the life-transforming power of the gospel? Do you believe in Romans 1, 16 and 17 every bit as much today as when you first heard it? That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Do you believe that? Okay, you guys need to wake up. I haven't gotten to my notes. Let's think about this. This is the good news. This is what we need to teach ourselves, rehearse to ourselves, to tell our children. If we aren't saying it in here, if we're not preparing ourselves in here, how will we ever take the news out of these four walls and let the world know that there's a God who has done everything necessary to reconcile sinful men to Himself? They will not save themselves. They cannot save themselves. There is nothing out there except the testimony of God's people as they proclaim God's word that there is a God who loves, a God who saves, a God who has gone to the ends of the earth in order to declare His salvation. Are you on that team? Do you want to make a difference for Christ? That's what we're talking about. The gospel is that which made a difference in you. Is that correct? Has it changed you? Then are you allowing it to blow up other people's lives? Do you know the dynamite of God, the dunamos of God? That's the Greek word for the power of God is dynamite. Are you blowing off everywhere the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of a God who saves? Jonah had to make this declaration almost with reluctance, did he not? When he said, for salvation is from the Lord. I don't want to say it out of reluctance. I want to say it out of sheer delight. You don't have to be swallowed by a big fish, people, to get this understanding. You need to proclaim the gospel. We need to let people hear the gospel. We need to be communicating to people that God, by Christ alone, by grace alone, according to the authority of the Scriptures alone, and all for God's glory alone, by faith alone, that God has initiated, He has executed, and He has secured salvation for all who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Okay, let me say Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you ashamed? Are you amongst the company of the redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Hey, let's get some coffee in here or something. You know, we have zeroed in on the question of why we need this work of God through Christ. Why do we need deliverance? Why do we need salvation? Why do we need a God to come and do something for us? We've noted that because of our sins, every time we deviate from the perfect standard of God, because of our sins, we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. The wages of any sin is death. He who fails to keep just one point of the law is guilty of violating all of the law, so says James. We deserve to die. Everyone in here deserves God's wrath. We sang about that. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe that if you don't know Christ, you are destined to be the recipient of the eternal wrath of God? That's what your sins deserve. But the good news, that which earns you such eternal torment, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been paid for by a substitute, and His name is Jesus Christ. If you have called upon Him and experienced His life-transforming power. But we noted that forgiveness of sins is not enough. And that bothers some people. To be forgiven our sins is not enough. It is making us neutral, as it were. Everything we did bad, it's been forgiven. The penalty's paid. You've been brought to zero. You owed more than you could ever imagine. Now you are at zero. But that won't get anyone to heaven. Not one person will get to heaven on that alone. Because in addition to that, the good news is that If we're going to stand in the presence of a righteous, holy, perfect God, we need to be covered in the perfect, righteous holiness of His Son. And God has said, I will do it.
Glory.
Amen. God has said, I will do that. And I have done it in my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is perfectly righteous, holy? There's no deviation. There's no crookedness in Him at all. That He came and lived a perfect life of obedience, even obedience to death on a cross, so that if you say, I can do it, but Jesus has for me, that God will look upon you and say, I count all of my Son's good, righteous works as if they are your very own. And although you deserve to be treated as if you've committed every sin, I will treat you as if you have committed every righteous act of my Son, Jesus Christ. Do you so believe that good news? Why are we here? Why aren't we telling this story? Why aren't we telling this news to others? This idea that those who have faith in Christ, that they come to see the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus' life that's been imputed to them, has been charged to their account, so that now God looks upon you as not having committed any of those sins, they've been forgiven, but again as committing every righteous act of Jesus Christ. We hear this in the wonderful words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know that we looked at this last week. I don't want to ever be tired of this verse. If it's not underlined in your verse, underline it, highlight it, pull it out, put it on your forehead. I don't care, but get this verse into your brain. It says this, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, no unrighteousness in Him at all, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be, are you ready for this? Sin. To be everything that deserves God's wrath on our behalf. He became our substitute, beloved, for the forgiveness of sins, so that we might become what? You're impressed with that statement. So that we might become the very righteousness, the perfection, the glory, the holiness, the wonder of God. Do you feel like a monument of grace? You may not feel like it, but do you know that you are, and that you should be living according to that standard? That we might become the righteousness of God, but not because of me, not because of what I'm doing, not because I'm a preacher, not because, you know, I read my Bible, but I have the righteousness of God in Jesus. To be counted as if I've lived the very life of Jesus, that's the righteousness of God. Do you have Jesus? It's a hymn that has a line that says, cling to the crucified. Are you clinging to the crucified? Are you saying, I don't want to let go? The truth of the matter is, we've all let go this week, haven't we? We've let go of the crucified. We come back here to say, I'm clinging again, Lord. I'm a monument of grace, and I'm going to cling with all my life to this wonderful position You've put me in. You've made me the righteousness of God in Christ. And now, because of that, I give You my life. And I may fail, but I will strive to live and walk accordingly. This is the gospel, that on the cross, God treated and punished Jesus as if He had committed every sin of all the people He came to save. All of our sins were charged to Jesus, and in exchange, God treats and blesses those who believe this as if they've committed every righteous, perfect action and attitude of Jesus. Is that where you are today? Last week I asked you the question, are you a Christian? That's the definition of a Christian. Is that you? Do you walk around with the realization, I am the righteousness of God? Not because of what I've done, but because Jesus has given it to me. And am I now reflecting that? We have considered this aspect of the gospel because this is what was being attacked at Colossae. whether it be overt or covert, let us remember that any system of thinking, any deviation of thought, any philosophy of teaching, any practice of life that seeks to obtain or maintain a right standing with God apart from or in addition to the righteousness of Christ is a false gospel. Any thought that says, in place of or in addition to the righteousness of Christ, that's how I maintain or obtain my righteous standing with God, that, beloved, is a false gospel because it diminishes the beauty and the perfection of Jesus. And I'm tired of a dark, dingy view of Christ. How about you? It's time to clean the windshield, as it were, so we can see out more clearly where we're going. Going to glory. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, you say, what does that have to do? That's just an area north of Colossae. He wrote this about 10 years before he wrote to the church at Colossae. Listen to what he said. And some of you are very familiar with these words. He wrote these words, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel, a righteousness from God. That's what it means. If somebody comes along and says, you want to know how to be right with God? And it's different from what we've already been teaching to you. If anyone, even if it's an angel from heaven itself, preaches to you a gospel contrary, against, in counter to that which we preach to you, you're to slap his hand and say, stop it. He is to be utterly accursed. He is anathema. He is not to be listened to. It should not even be entertained at all, any deviation from Christ alone. And listen to what he said, verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now. You know, I was thinking about that phrase. Where have you heard Paul say something like that before? Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you miss it, because it's so important that you understand your position in Christ, that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again because you need to hear it again, people. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, Paul's doing the same thing. You think he's a little intense? Okay. If somebody comes to you and begins to add or tweak this gospel, he is to be accursed. And let me say it again in case you're wondering if I'm serious. And Paul says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel, a righteousness from God, contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You know how many false gospels we have in the United States today? And I know we're not to run around with pitchforks and swords and fire and burn down places. I'm not saying that, but we better know what the gospel is and understand God's seriousness about maintaining a good, holy, righteous view of Jesus and what he's done for us. How do we know that Paul was so concerned about what God alone did through Christ alone, by the power of the Spirit alone? Hear the testimony of Galatians 2, 3, 2, and 3. Paul says to the same church, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. I got a question for you, people. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? When you came to Christ, was it because of something you did? Is it because you went, hey, I kept all of these laws, I kept all these regulations, and now the Spirit of God has come upon me? How many of you think it's that answer? Or was it because, as it says here in our text, it was by hearing with faith? You came by faith. You came by simply saying, I know God has done something that I couldn't do. And he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Is Paul intense? Are you so incredibly foolish, he would say in just a few verses, who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? It's God, it's a God thing, it's God's doing, that having begun by the Spirit, now do you think you're maintaining your righteous standing by what? works of the flesh? Is that the gospel? You know, we're coming here today. What I desire more than anything else, and I guess I just got to start with myself. We were driving to church today, and I saw this couple walking their three dogs. I didn't say anything to my wife. And I'm thinking, you know what? I need to just stop, get out of this car, and say, I'd love to see you in church. You need to hear the gospel. I may not have time on a Sunday morning to share the fullness of the gospel at that moment, but I thought, you know what? They might think I'm strange. Who cares? Most people already know. If you know me, you already know I'm strange, so it just clarifies that. But what if that was what God used to allow them to hear by faith? The gospel. I'm not inviting enough people to hear the gospel. I may be able to actually share the gospel one-on-one in a given situation. I may be able to say, I desire you greatly to come to a place where you can hear the gospel, but am I doing that? Because that's what it's all about. We're not being perfected by what we do. And these people walk into their dogs. I don't know, maybe they're going to church today. I have no idea, but my suspicion is that they're not. And they're actually indulging in their flesh. It's a wonderful Sunday just to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to walk my dog and just do what I want to do. And I'm going to forsake the assembling of the saints. And I'm going to forsake that God desires His people to gather together and worship Him in one accord. And I'm going to just do my own thing. Kind of sounds like everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. I'm getting off the track. Beloved, salvation from start to finish, can I be so crude to say it this way? It's a God thing. It's a God thing. But the wonderful thing about the God thing is that the God who does it now lives in me. And so now it becomes a God thing working out through Ed. Becomes a God thing working out through Ben. Becomes a God thing working out through Rebecca. It is a God thing that He has determined He will work out through every one of us. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself up for me. I've been crucified. It's a God thing. Whatever's taking place, we're in so much trouble. I'm in trouble because I can't get to my notes. Beloved, this is a God thing. It is the working of God that begins by His initiative and then works through us. Something changes in us, and it all brings His glory. Let me just ask you, I asked you the question last week, are you a Christian? You know, and the typical gut reaction of everybody is, yes. You have been given salvation to bring God glory. So let me ask the question this way. Are you glorifying God? Are you glorifying God this very moment? Are you saying, God, change me. Help me to get a grasp on this gospel thing. This is what shook the world. Here's John the Baptist. He's preaching the gospel. Here's Jesus who preaches the gospel. Here's the early church preaching the gospel. And it spread like wildfire. And I got to believe that if we as God's people would be busy about God's work, we would see the gospel spread like wildfire. We would see God being glorified, not just in, you know how small this building is? Anybody have Google Maps? How about Google Earth? I love that program. You start off and you see the world and it zooms in. Get zoomed in. You can zoom right in on the top of this church and then zoom out and you'll see how small this place is. But I tell you this, that Jesus, when He started with fewer people than this, turned the world upside down. And it's all a question of, are we on board with Christ? You know, I'll say the question again. How far do you want this relationship to go with Christ? How serious are you about it? And what's keeping you from it? Answer the question in your heart. What's keeping you from it? What's keeping you from being, first of all, a believer, one who would come and say, this is what God's Word says. I want to believe and I want to be changed. And what's keeping us as believers from leaving this place and saying, you know, I've had enough of all this other stuff. I want to do this God thing. I want to tell others. I want to see people come to church. We should be seeing people coming to know Christ. We're talking about it with a couple of people, a couple of different people over the last few weeks. And, you know, how are most churches getting people in their church? It's not because of conversion. It's not because, can I say it so bluntly, and I'm including myself? It's not because you are sharing the gospel repeatedly with unbelievers and seeing them come to faith and come to church. We're seeing any growth we get usually because somebody's looking for a church like Hope Community Bible Church, and they look us up on the internet and they go, wow, that's a church that I'd like to go to, and then they come. And I'm glad for that. But I'm not satisfied with that. Are you? Are you? Man, we have so much more. Oh. I can't see the clock. That means you guys are in trouble. Beloved, let me just tell you what the fundamental equation of salvation is. I guess I'm stuck on the gospel. Is it okay to be stuck on the gospel? It doesn't matter whether you say no, because I'm going to be stuck anyway. The fundamental question of our salvation is this: Christ's death in the place of his people, plus Christ's life of total obedience to the will of God. You draw the line, you get the mathematics, you kids doing your pluses, that equals salvation. You see, the first line deals with forgiveness of sins, right? This is our salvation, Christ's death in the place of his people. Can you tell me why Jesus had to die? For your sins. You know that. But that's not enough. We also need the life, the righteous life of Christ, his total obedience to the will of God. That equals salvation. When we believe this equation, when we say that equation is true, when we know that that all adds up in our hearts, guess what? Something changes inside of you. Beloved, the only issue for the people at Colossae, and therefore for all of us today as well, is do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you were to go up to a person on the street, I know I use illustrations like this quite a bit, but if I were to go up to a person on the street and say, excuse me, could you tell me what 2 + 2 is? Would most people be able to give me the answer? Absolutely. They know that. That's simple. If I were to come up to somebody and say, do you know the gospel? What happens? Things get kind of crazy. We need to be teaching the equation. You need forgiveness of sins. You need to have your sins paid for. Because the Bible simply says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the mathematics of it. But you also need the righteousness of Christ. You want to know the simple gospel? There it is. There's the simple gospel. That equals salvation. The issue is that whether subtle or not, the false teachers at Colossae, and whether subtle or not, there are false teachers today who had twisted this equation to look something like this. The equation would look like this: Christ's work plus what I do equals salvation. Christ's work plus what I experience equals salvation. And Christ's work plus what I don't do equals salvation. That's the outline of our text. Those simple little additions twist everything. They change everything. And at issue, what really concerns me the most, I guess first and foremost of all, is that while most people would look at this and say, yeah, that's not right, most people also live by this at the same time. And so we have a whole bunch of people teaching these things even today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But even subtly, we do some of these things in our very lives. And we forget that our position in Christ is not based upon what I do, not based upon what I experience, not based upon what I don't do. It's based upon this simple equation. Christ paid for my sins on the cross. Christ's righteousness was imputed to me, and that's salvation. And because of that, and this is where it gets so interesting, because of that, something changes in us. And we begin to do things differently. And we begin to experience things differently. And we begin to avoid different things, right? But that's on what side of that equation? It's on the bottom side. It's not Christ plus those things. It's still what Christ did equals my salvation. And now salvation includes me doing certain things, experiencing certain things, and avoiding certain things, all to the glory of God. And here's the problem. Look at your text. I already know I'm in big trouble trying to get back to this text, but let's look at the last verse here in verse 23. Paul's kind of summing up this whole thing. This is what the false teachers were doing. And he says this, "These are matters which have to be sure," what does it say? "The appearance of wisdom." In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But Paul says, if this is what you're doing to any extent, this is of no value to you at all. You see, the problem is it all sounds so good. Obviously, if I'm a Christian, then there's certain things that I should be expected to do. And if I don't do them, I'm not, what do we say? I'm not right with God. And I understand the tension there. And we'll say there's certain things that Christians... I remember as a young Christian, and some of you have come out of this, or you've had the same experience, been a Christian for about a year, and I had this guy come up to me, and he's wearing a Christian t-shirt, and I said, "Oh, you're a Christian." "Yeah, I'm a Christian." First words out of my mouth, "Have you spoken in tongues yet?" "No." "Then you're not a Christian," he said. What did he just do? Christ's work plus what I experience equals salvation. He said, "You cannot be a Christian unless you speak in tongues." I said, "Where does it say that?" And he tried to quote some verses or whatever. I wasn't buying, because I still knew that it was Christ's work alone. I may experience certain things because of my salvation, but I don't experience certain things in order to get my salvation. And that's the fundamental difference. This will be the outline of our text. And again, it may be so subtle. I mean, it may not look... Let me get back here. While all this may not look so subtle, this seems so overt, it can be dangerously so. And if we are not careful, we find ourselves falling into the same traps of adding some of these things to our lives. You tell me if there have not been times in your life where you think, "Hey, if I do A, B, and C, then I'm right with God. I feel right with God when I'm doing A, B, and C." Do you do that sometimes? "If I experience something, then I'm right with God. I went to church today, didn't feel anything. It was a bummer, it was a drag." Does that mean what? Does that mean you're not saved? Does it mean preaching was bad? Usually has something to do with ourselves, right? The fundamental issue is, what are you looking to? Every song we sing, I can't believe the hymns that we sing. One of our favorites, of course, Solid Rock. "And when he comes with trumpet sound, may I in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone." Faultless because of what? Being dressed in this righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before where? The throne of God. It's never going to be what I add to it. It's going to be, do I believe that Jesus paid it all? Therefore, all to him I owe. We're going to deal with, obviously next week, we're going to deal with how do we comprehend our relationship to Jesus Christ. How do we see this relationship to Jesus Christ? For here's the issue. Can I, I've been picking on these false teachers at Colossae for doing this. This is what they're doing. Can I tell you something? They were probably pretty smart men. They were probably fairly sincere people as well. And they were trying to answer the question, how should a Christian be living his life? Should we ask ourselves that question? Absolutely. The problem is that in answering that question, they began to tweak with the gospel instead of starting with looking at all that God has done and then saying, has this changed me? And giving all the glory and credit to God. Let me have you turn over to a passage that many of you are familiar with, Philippians, just back a book in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, and I'm really thinking about this, just trying to comprehend this gospel. We could go back further. You know that the verses before verse 12 are talking about Jesus Christ and He is obedient. Obedient being a fundamental key word. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name which is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Jesus plus Ed, at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Jesus plus the Book of Mormon, but at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, all to the glory of the Father. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have, what does it say? Always obeyed. Obeyed like who? Jesus. Something happened to you. You're obeying like Jesus. You're living like Jesus now, not because that's earned you salvation, but because it's your salvation. Salvation is obedience. Salvation is living according to God's rules and standards. It is avoiding things. It is experiencing wonderful times with God. Just as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's a wonderful statement. Work out your salvation. Work it out. It's yours. Christ gave it to you. He died on the cross for your sins. Don't be thinking, I'm a sinner now and I can't do anything for God. You know what? You can do everything for God. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I'm done with this fleshly life. I want to do everything. I want to work out this salvation. I've been given, it's like being given a gift. You know, if somebody buys me a computer, I don't need one. I deal with five of them. But if I never had a computer, well, let's do it this way. I don't have an iPad. I haven't even seen, okay? Oh, you like that one. I haven't even really seen one. I saw my son hold one. I don't even want to touch it right now. But let's say I don't have one. And let's say my son for Father's Day, he buys me an iPad. That's a cool gift, right? I mean, there's supposed to be a lot of things this iPad thing can do. I get that box, I'm like, wow! This is great, son. Thank you. And I put it in my closet. And I leave it there. First of all, what's Luke going to think? You don't even want to think what Luke's going to think, right? What are you doing? An iPad wasn't meant to be put in the closet. It was meant to be used. You're to work it out. It was given to you to use. It was given to you to enjoy. It was given to you to be productive with. It was given to you so that it would be useful. We in the church today are taking our gospel, taking our salvation, and we're tucking it away in our pockets, in our closets. We're putting it where we have it close, and we're all happy, but it was meant to be used. It was meant to be shared. Are you sharing it? That's what this means. I'm going to work out my salvation. I'm going to use this gift that God has given to me. And I'm going to do it how? With fear and trembling. Luke's just about big enough to beat me up now. If I don't use this iPad, he might take me out. God's given me this gift. And it is so incredible. Have you ever done this with a gift? You got something that's just, maybe it's incredibly valuable, it's incredibly delicate, and you're almost afraid to touch it. It's incredible. I don't want to mess up this gospel. Why would you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because I don't want to do any of that to it. I want to make sure that I proclaim it as I ought to proclaim it, that I proclaim it with boldness, that I proclaim it with proper fear and reverence that this is the truth, that God alone, by His grace alone, according to the authority of Scripture alone, by faith alone, and all for God's glory alone, that God has initiated, executed, and secured my salvation. And he will secure that salvation for all who believe upon his Son. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes people stop. But what does it say in verse 13? It tells us that even as we're working all of this out, even as I am going to great ends to understand the gospel, even as you're trying to understand what on earth is that equation that Pastor Ed has up there, because he hasn't really explained it and he's not going to till next week. What is at the root of all of this? Look at verse 13. You want to fear and tremble? Look at verse 13. For it is God. Do you believe God wants to work something out in you? You know, when we come to salvation, it's God working out something in us. And then as we continue with God, he continues to work things out through us. This is a God thing. We work, we labor, we strive, we pursue, we pour ourselves, we invest ourselves, we weep, we cry, we labor, we pray for ourselves and for others. We want people to come to know Jesus Christ. We do work out this salvation with fear and trembling, but never forget. Never forget to come back to what Paul's been doing for the church at Colossae, the purity of the gospel, what Paul has done for the Philippians, the purity of the gospel. God's gospel will change you. It will absolutely change you. If it's not changing you, you haven't experienced the gospel. And when it changes you, and you begin to think differently, and you begin to talk differently, and you begin to have a different burden upon your heart and a different purpose in your life, know this, it is God who is at work in you. That's how you know it's God at work in you. When you are working these things out, when you're afraid to do what these false teachers were doing, when you're wanting to stop in the middle of the road on a Sunday morning to invite somebody walking their three dogs to church, that's a God thing. It is God, it says. Oh, I lost my place. It is God. It is God who is at work in you. Both to what? To will and to work for his good pleasure. He delights to have you work out your salvation. He delights when you're at church. He delights when you're in your Bible. He delights when you're singing his praises. He delights in the moments you take with him in prayer. And he delights when he can say, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. Is that you? This is the gospel. Can I say it a different way? Is that us? Can this be Hope Community Bible Church? Can this be our goal? Lord, give us boldness to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. You know what's mysterious about it? I go up to the street, I say, Ben, what's 2 + 2? It's 4. The mystery of the gospel is, as simple as it is, people don't always know the answer. What must I do to be saved? Well, there's something about believing in Jesus, and then I do this, and I guess I got to start going to church, and I've got to stop smoking, and I've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe he paid it all, did it all, won it all, secured it all, that he's the author and finisher of your faith, and he changes you. All the other stuff takes care of itself. All the other stuff will take care of itself. As Christians, we need to be careful. We don't impose all of these other standards upon people. If you want to be a Christian, you got to stop doing A, B, and C. And you got to start doing A, B, and C. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I believe that when the gospel gets a hold of somebody, everything else gets taken care of. That's the principle of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things get worked out. Right? So let us be a people who understand the basic equation of the gospel. Can you go back one screen there, Luke? Let's just go back to this, because I understand. You know, I read an article on monergism.com, and it was a question that was asked a bunch of highfalutin pastor, Bible teachers, all that, and they said, share the gospel in 100 words or less. There's one guy that didn't even try. I think it was like 5,000 words or whatever. Most of them had a hard time, and I know that I'm oversimplifying things with this, but that's the gospel. You could put a big circle around that and put kind of impose on the top, do you believe this? And there's the gospel. And if you believe that, that begins to change you. And are you being changed? Are you a Christian? Are you bringing glory to God? Have you done so this week? If I were to come up to each and every one of you and say, how have you glorified God this week? Would you have more, would you have an answer? Would you have more than one answer? That's to be our desire. That's working out that salvation, knowing that that's God at work in us. Here's my prayer. Let's pray this together. God, work, help us to learn how to work out our salvation right here in this place and know that it is you working through us. Help us to see all of that. Help us to take this gospel that we sang from the end of the earth. Will you join me with that? That's where we're at. This is the gospel. Let us be a people of the book, a people of the gospel, a people who, even as we read here, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work, all for His good pleasure. If you doubt the good pleasure of God working in your life, you will not share the gospel. Because when you share the gospel, sometimes circumstances are not the simplest. But if you believe that it's God working in you for His good pleasure, I can promise you this, that His good pleasure will always result in your best interest in the end. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to consider the gospel once again. I pray that that You would help us to do what we have considered here this morning. Whatever personal commitment everyone needs to make here today, I pray that it will begin with this thought. Do I believe that Christ alone has taken care of my salvation? Do I believe that Christ alone paid the price on the cross for my sins? Do I believe that Christ alone has given to me His perfect righteousness so that I may stand before You, the Holy God, perfect and complete? Father God, I pray if there be anyone who has not ever really come to that point in this place today, that today would be the day of salvation. The day would be the day that they take heed to the cry of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that they will call upon the name of the Lord this day and just say, Lord Jesus, I believe these things to be true. Would You change me? Father God, for those of us who have walked with You, I'm very mindful of the words of the Apostle Paul who said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Father God, help us to walk in the righteousness of Christ. We have received Him as the substitute, the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins, and we've received Him as the righteous one who has given us His righteousness so that we might not just wait for heaven to come, but we can live as citizens of heaven even now according to those standards. So I pray, Father God, that You will help us to make those commitments. Lord, for each one of us to take these words to heart, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim the gospel as we ought. And Father God, help us to love, help us to own this church body and encourage and strengthen one another for the task that as we leave this place, we're to go and make disciples, learners of Jesus Christ, and all for Your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.